It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the son of Uriah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity. Second Samuel chapter 11. I don't much more than have to say turn to that chapter, and if you know your Bible, you kind of get the air sucked out of you when you turn to that passage of the Word of God. Because this is the record of David's sin with Bathsheba. I really don't need to tell you about that record, about that account. We're all very familiar with it. People like to capitalize on it. Hollywood wants to make a movie about it. They like the dirt. They like the negative things. And we all are aware of this story. We are aware that David sinned. We're aware of his repentance. Psalm chapter 51 is the greatest repentant prayer ever prayed. And it would do us good to read Psalm chapter 51 in light of 2 Samuel 11 and know how David restored his fellowship with God and know that David was able to restore his fellowship even in the midst of a sin that we as human beings qualify as the worst category of sin. For some reason, we think of sexual sins as being worse than any other sin. And surely the sin David committed in taking another man's wife, in our minds, that sin is greater than maybe robbing a bank or stealing something in that regard. But David committed this sin and did get forgiveness from God and restoration with fellowship. So may I say this also. We just read five verses that took us maybe 90 seconds to read. And in the 90 seconds we read those five verses, we just saw a drastic change in the rest of the life of David. From that young boy that slew the giant and was anointed by Samuel to be the next king and then ran from Saul and trusted in God, and God elevated him to the kingdom, and he became the king in Jerusalem and all the wonderful things. From this point on, though David is forgiven and though David gets his fellowship restored with God, David is never again the man that he was before 2 Samuel chapter 11. There were times when I try to remember, now is that 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel that happened to David? And then I kind of hit myself and said, man, don't do that to him. Don't put it all the way back in 1 Samuel. Get him all the chapters of 1 Samuel and the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel before you get that tragic event in his life. Because when this happened in these five, in these five short verses, all the rest of the verses in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings that are about the life of David. Everything changed in these small 5 verses. You understand the enormity of sin? You understand the effect of sin? And David's record is given to us here as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, most of us, I hope all of us, will never be guilty of David's particular sin. I hope that the sin of taking another man's wife or another woman's husband is nothing that any of us are ever involved in or accused of in that regard. But I want to say this. This story is not just about the sin of adultery. If that's all this story is about, God wouldn't have recorded it. But the Bible says that all the Word of God is given for our admonition, it's given for our learning, and there's something for you and I to learn in our lives, because what we find in this chapter, in the title of my sermon tonight, is the pattern of sin. What happened to David happens to you and I, the same events. Now, maybe not the same particular sin, but the same sequence of events many times comes into our life. And if we don't catch it and recognize it, we're going to end up, maybe not with another man's wife, something like that, but we're going to end up yielding to a temptation of sin that's going to make a drastic change in our life, in our relationship with God, in our usability to God, if we don't watch ourselves. Now, keep your place here, because we're coming back here, and as usual, we're going to spend most of our time here, but I want you to look at some other things as we look at this story. This story is not just about David's sin of adultery. It's a story about sin in general. Now look, if you would, keep your place there, but look at look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, all the way back toward the end of the Old Testament, right after the book of Hebrews. Right after the book of Hebrews is James chapter 1. We're talking tonight about the pattern of sin. Some things are predictable. Some things are inevitable. And if you see the pattern beginning, if you can recognize it, you can recognize what's happening. Had David been able to see the pattern, maybe he could have prevented himself from committing the sin that was committed. And we'll see that as we progress through that story tonight. But in James chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 14. The Bible said that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right, sin has a pattern. It gives us lust, and lust is not just something that's in a sexual area. Lust is desiring something that's not ours. Desiring something that we should not have anything to be involved with. And the Bible says that when a man is drawn away of his own lust, he is enticed. There's desire, and then there's deception. And boy, the devil's good at deception. You desire it, and then you're enticed. The devil deceives you into thinking you need that, you want that, that's good for you, whatever it might be, whatever the temptation is. There's lust, and the Bible says in verse 15, and with lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Here's the pattern. The desire first, then the disobedience. The desire, the lust, the desire, and it brings forth sin, disobedience. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. Death. Lust, sin, and death. We call that LSD. Lust, sin, and death. That is the pattern of sin in the Bible. Aren't you glad that God gave you a description of the pattern? The reason He gave you that description is so that when you see it beginning to form, you can prevent it from happening in your life. When you get the desire for something that is not right with the will of God, you need to automatically understand that if I don't curb that thing right now, the devil's going to trick me into thinking that that's good for me. Can we go back to the Garden of Eden? Can we go back to the serpent in the tree talking to Eve? And as she began the conversation, he began to manipulate her and convince her that what was forbidden by God was actually going to be good for her and there'd be nothing wrong. She was enticed. There was the desire, then there was the disobedience, and it ended up in death in Genesis 3. It ends up in the death of innocent people in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's the pattern for sin. Recognize there is a pattern. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible tells us that you and I are soldiers in a battle. When you got saved, you enlisted. interested in a spiritual battle. Now, how are you fighting the battle? Many believers simply retreat. Many believers have cast down their weapons. They have no fight. They do not fight the devil at all. They simply yield at every turn. And they've been wiped out in the spiritual battle. But you and I are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to put on the whole armor of God. As soldiers, we're to please Him who has chosen us. The Bible tells us all these things. And our biggest battle in this life is against sin. Whether that sin comes by the way of the world, whether it comes by way of the flesh, or whether it's a direct cause by the devil, we are fighting a spiritual battle. And the Bible tells us that we can know the tactics of our enemy. See the pattern, lust, sin, and death. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Be aware of how the devil works. Watch for his tactics so that you can warn yourself against it. If you know the tactics of the enemy, you can defeat the enemy. If you know what route he's going to take, if you send spies in to the enemy and they come back and say, here's their plan, they're going to attack at daylight tomorrow, you can be ready for that attack. Well, the Bible has told us that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. The Bible has given us a clue as to how the devil works, so we need to be ready. One more verse over in Ephesians chapter 6, and I talked about the whole armor of God. And this is the chapter that talks about it, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means ways, but it means more than just ways. It means his tricky ways. Remember Wile E. Coyote? All right? Always trying to formulate a plan on how to catch the roadrunner, and always some tricky kind of thing. They got that from the word wiles. And that's what the devil is doing. He's using his devices to try to trick Christians, to try to deceive Christians into doing things that are contrary to the will of God, so he can affect their fellowship with God. So he can take a great man like David, and though he can't rob his soul from it, and though he can't completely destroy his fellowship with God, he can affect his usability to God. And the devil's got you marked. He wants sin to tempt you. He wants sin to trip you up. And he wants sin to kill you spiritually in the sight of God. But the Bible gives us the pattern of his attack. Now, there are many patterns given in the Bible. We don't have time to look at that. But I want us to go back to our text tonight and show us some things that led to David's sin. Now, these things that led to it may or may not be called a sin, all depending on how you look at it. It's not necessarily a sin to do what David did in verse 1, and maybe not what he did in verse 2. By the time you got down to verse 3, that probably was a sin. The sin was not just taking the wife and committing adultery, but there were steps that led to it that may or may not. And see, that's how the devil works subtly. His temptation is not necessarily outright sin, but it's going in the direction of sin. That's why people say, what's wrong with this? Well, if you're asking the question, you probably know there's something wrong with it. Or you wouldn't ask it in the first place. Because if there's nothing wrong with it, why would you say, what's wrong with? And so there might not be anything wrong with that thing you're asking about, but it is a temptation to lead in a direction that David ended up in. It's a temptation to take you into sin. So let's look at this pattern in David's life that he was unaware of at first, and yet the devil, as a roaring lion, sought him and devoured him. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You need to underline that. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But, and then underline this, David tarried still at Jerusalem. At the time when kings went forth to battle, David sent Joab and all Israel, and he tarried still at Jerusalem. At that point in time in David's life, he had no idea what was about to happen. He had no idea the steps that were about to follow. But when he stayed back from the battle, he put himself in a place of temptation that the devil was able to take him and manipulate him and deceive him and devour him. I want you to look at it this way. Here's how I've got it written down. Number one, David wasn't where he should have been. David wasn't where he should have been. Can I tell you this? That a lot of the temptations you face in your life are when you're somewhere you shouldn't be. When you put yourself in a situation you know you don't belong in. When you put yourself in a place where you know you're not supposed to be. And David was where he should not have been. And you know how much it bothered him? It gave him insomnia. So how do you know that? Look at verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed. He went to bed that night and he couldn't sleep. You know why? It bothered him that he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't out there in the battle where he belonged. And as he laid in bed that night, he couldn't sleep, and he got up and went to walk on the rooftop. One thing is leading to another because David's not where he should have been. Sometimes if you're where you're supposed to be, you won't get into the trouble you get into. There are times you belong at work. You better be at work. Don't allow the temptation to sidetrack. Don't allow the temptation to go somewhere else, to involve yourself in something else that you know you're not supposed to be in. Get in the place of safety. Get where you belong. There are times that you need to be in school, young people. And when you're supposed to be in school, be in school. If you're not, you're putting yourself open to temptation. Young people, skip school. That's the phrase, isn't it? Skip school. Why? Never usually for a good reason. Now, you stay home sick or something like that, that's a different thing. But when they skip it, it's usually to do something, and if something's not the right thing, and you say, well, we're not going to do anything bad, but you're putting yourself in a position to be tempted because you're not where you're supposed to be. Can I say this, and I know I'm going to sound old-fashioned here. There's some times you should be at home. And I kind of think that when it gets dark outside, that's God's duh to let you know you should be at home. In case people don't wear watches, don't know what time it is, God has given us a magnificent system that when the sun begins to sit and it set and it gets dark, that's the time you know I ought to be at home. Now again, I know that's old-fashioned. And I understand, you know, you're going to go out to eat maybe at 7 in the evening or maybe you've got to run to the store. I don't know. You've got a lot of daylight hours to do that. But I just think a lot of people would get out of trouble if they'd be at home when it got dark. I know in downtown Cambridge, all the cars that gather at the pharmacy there and across the street at Tire America, all the young people that are gathering across from the Scottish Rite Auditorium, and the cars are all sitting there idling on a summer night, and they're all gathering. They're looking for something. There are a bunch of young people looking for something to do. You know where they belong? They belong at home. And there were days in America where people stayed at home at that time of night. But now there's a temptation to get out there and do something, and you can't beat the Word of God. And when the Bible talks about light and darkness, it's not just the physical thing of daytime and nighttime. And nighttime is the time to be at home, and if we'd spend more time at home, maybe the temptation out there wouldn't be as bad. David wasn't where he should have been. There's times you ought to be in church. You knew that was coming, didn't you? You knew that was coming eventually. The preacher couldn't avoid that. There's times where you ought to be in church. It'll keep you from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that starts at, let's see, when is that? That's on. Oh, yeah, that's 9:45 Sunday morning at Sunday school. And 10:45 on Sunday morning. And then 7 o'clock, you made it, on Sunday night. And 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. When you're in those places, can I tell you, you get the victory and the devil doesn't. When you're in those places, at those times, how terrible would it be that you succumbed to the temptation of the devil because you weren't in church when everybody else was? How bad would it be to find out that you got defeated in your life at a time where everybody else was gathered together, maybe studying Job chapter 38 in Sunday school? Or going through Acts chapter 5 in Sunday morning? Or preaching some message as the Lord leads on Sunday evening, or in Psalms on Wednesday night. Can I tell you, and I know some of us think we're mature enough as believers that we don't have to be there all the time. Can I tell you that's the devil's thinking? That's his deceitfulness? That's his manipulation? And you're succumbing to it? I talk to young believers, and they struggle with the thing of being in church on a Wednesday night especially. And they struggle with that, and they say, I know I need to be there, but it's so hard to get there. And I understand what they're talking about. I know it's hard to be there all the time. But I encourage you, you've got to be there if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be right with God, if you want to do what the Bible encourages you to do, you've got to be there. And then I tell them a second thing. Whatever you do, don't email me on Wednesday night when I'm in church. But I get home at 10 o'clock and find out you send an email at 8 o'clock on Sunday night. Don't Facebook me at the middle of church service so that I know you were at home on Facebook when we were here in church already. We need to be in the right place. David wasn't where he should have been. And a lot of our problems in our life would be solved by one simple step. Being where we should be when we should be there. David, it wasn't necessarily a sin. You'll say, was it a sin for David not to go to the battle? I don't know. It was a time when they went, and he didn't go. I don't know if that specifically was a sin, but I know this. It led to his sin. You want victory in your life? Be where you're supposed to be. All right, number one, David wasn't where he should have been. Number two, in verse number two it says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Not only David wasn't where he should have been, but David was where he shouldn't have been. He wasn't where he should have been, and he was where he shouldn't have been. The history of the customs of the Jewish people in those days tell us this, that at the evening hour was the time for the ladies to take advantage of the rooftops, a different housing situation that we have. Didn't have the washer and the dryer and the laundry room. And that as the place for washing clothes and washing themselves was on the rooftop at the evening hour. It was dark out. Nobody could see them. They could go to the rooftop while everyone else was in the house. And it was forbidden at that time, according to custom, to be on the rooftop at that hour of the night. David felt himself apparently above the rules of his very own kingdom. And that night, as he could not sleep, maybe from a guilty conscience of not being where he was supposed to be, he woke up during that night and he walked out on the rooftop in a place that he's not supposed to be. And now step number one has led to step number two, and he's getting deeper in trouble and he doesn't even realize it yet. David was where he should not have been. Sin is already taking root and David doesn't recognize it. Folks, the biggest problem we have as Christians is the devil begins to wrap himself around our feet through temptation and work himself up to our knees and then up to our loins. And we don't recognize until he's ready to bite where we've put ourselves in the situation we've gotten into. David is doing that very same thing. He's not where he's supposed to be. He is now where he's not supposed to be. And he doesn't recognize those two things until it's too late. There are some places that you just ought not to be. Now, I don't know where those places are for you. There are some, you know, nightclubs, bars, adult bookstores, stuff like that. Obviously, we know we're not supposed to be. But you know what? You know where that place is that God doesn't want you to be. And it might not be a sinful place. But it might be that the place or the company in that place is a temptation to you in your spiritual life. And yet, for some reason, you are drawn to that place. And you know that God's telling you that's not good for you, that's not spiritually healthy for you, but the temptation is so tempting and tasteful that for some reason you get drawn there. And you say, preacher, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not a bad place. But it's leading you in that path of temptation. And there's some places you ought not to be. There are places where you struggle with sinful temptation that you don't have to be there. And that could be any place in this town. There are different places that some people can go into and other people can't go into, and they're just places, you know, there are folks that cannot go into certain places because it reminds them of their past life, that there might not be anything wrong. along with some with somebody else to go into. I don't know what it is. You get delivered from alcohol and beer and stuff and that, maybe go into Circle K of temptation. Because they've got it advertised and the big coolers in there and the pictures are in there. And if you've been delivered from that and it's still a temptation, it might be hard to go into a place like that that other believers don't have any problem with because it's not a big temptation in their life. So I don't know where the specific places are, but you know what I do know? You know where they are. Right now when I preach, and that's what's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. Right now when I say there are some places that you do not belong in and they're not necessarily sinful places, if you have that, God already has told you where that place is in your life. And now it's just a matter of saying, all right, God, now I know I got to do something about it. It might not be a sinful place, but it's the devil wrapping his coil around you and getting you and sucking you in. And eventually it's going to lead to trouble if we don't take care of it. David was where he should not have been. Look, if you would, on in verse number 2. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. Would to God that was the period and not the semicolon. David is in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's not where he should have been. And he couldn't help the fact that being in that place, when he looked, he saw a woman. But you know, I read a story about Joseph being tempted kind of in a way that David is. That is, Joseph is a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife comes to him and grabs him by his clothes and says, come and lay with me. And Joseph fled from the house. Joseph recognized what was about to happen, and he gat himself out. G-A-T. He gat himself out. That means he got out of there quickly. He wasn't going to stick around to see what was going to happen. He wasn't going to tempt fate to see whether or not he was strong enough to stay there and stand his own ground. He got out of there. I wish David would have done that. Can I tell you, by the end of the story, David wished he'd have done that. Can I tell you that Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar all wished David would have done that? Because they all lost something because of David's sin, because of the repercussions that came on it. And if it was just said, and he saw a woman washing herself, and then the story changed. He recognized, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I am where I'm not supposed to be. I'm looking at something I have no business looking at. I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to go back in my house. I'm going to take care of this problem. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to talk to God. It has been a wonderful end of the story and the end of the temptation. But the verse continues. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He didn't know that the first time he just saw her there. When she was on the rooftop and she was bathing and David happened to look and see her and saw her, he didn't know she was beautiful at that point. The only reason, the only way he could know that is because he continued to look. Or he looked again. And the third thing I want you to see tonight is that David looked at something he had no business looking at. David looked at something he shouldn't have looked at. Now, for you and I, now that could be a woman, that could be pornography, that could be those kind of things. It could be anything in the world. It could be something that's a temptation to you that you look at and you contemplate and you think over. It's not a sin if David would have just been up there and happened to saw there's the woman, baby. Oh boy, I shouldn't look at that and turn away and be the end of it. But when he took the second glance, and when he took the time to see how attractive she was, David was allowing the devil to work in his heart. Now see, now we're almost to the point where you can't say, well, was this a sin or not? The first one, maybe. The second one, I don't know. But by this point, David's definitely involved in sin. Because he's looking at something he shouldn't look upon. You know, the devil loves to bombard us through our eyes. He likes to use all of our senses. And that's one of his main avenues of temptation, through the eyes, through the ears, through the things we take in our mouth, is one of the devil's main avenues. And we learn that from this story. He used David's senses. He used his sight to tempt him to sin. Keep your place there. Look back at Genesis 3. And again, I've referred to this earlier. But notice, this is not a surprise. This is not a new tactic. This is not something the devil came up with to work on David specifically, it's the same thing that he's used from the Garden of Eden. It's the same plan and strategy he's been using for thousands of years. David looked at something he shouldn't have looked at. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story in verse 1, the serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord God had created. And the serpent saw the woman and said to her, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden. And you know Eve's response. The Lord said, we can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat of that tree or touch it, she said. God didn't say that. But we can't eat it or touch it lest we die. The serpent just smiled and said, you shall not surely die. The Lord knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See his tactics? See his manipulation? Oh, it's not that bad. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't let those old fuddy-duddies tell you you can't have some fun. I mean, out of all the trees in the garden, there's trees you can't eat from? No, there's only one. And out of all the trees, maybe thousands of trees in the garden, there's one you can't eat from. You know what? That's the one we want. It's in our nature from children. Put a child there and put all these toys and say, play with all these, but you can't play with that one. They'll sit there and watch that one the whole time. It's in our nature. And the devil came to Eve and said, why can't you eat of that tree? And notice in verse number 6, and when the woman saw. We say the first sin in the world was taking the fruit from the garden, and definitely that was the sin that plunged all of mankind into sinful behavior and into sinfulness. But what about the steps that led up to it? The devil came using her senses, her ability to hear. He communicated to her. He used her senses and said to her, and in her list, we need to be careful of what we hear. Because the devil will use the things out there to plant seeds of temptation in our heart and in our mind. We better be careful with what comes in our ears. The devil said to her, be careful of what you listen to. The devil said to her, and she gave him time to listen to it. Why didn't she, as we're talking about David, why didn't the minute that serpent started speaking and started questioning God, why didn't she say, wait a minute, somebody's questioning God, that's not good. Somebody's questioning God, that's not right. Now, you know why she didn't do it? Because she's just like you are. Just like I am. Maybe I should listen to what he's saying. Maybe it's going to make sense. And by the time she's done, well, that is not really fair of God, is it, to tell me there's a tree that I can't eat from. See how he manipulates the situation, and he does the same in your life and mine. And the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good, she's got the problem of listening to something she shouldn't listen to, now she's looking at something she shouldn't look at. And the devil uses those avenues to place temptation in our life. You know, today's popular music is nothing but that temptation right there. Today's popular music is nothing but sensualism. If it's not the words of the song, it's the performers of the song and their dress and their movements and their behavior. And it has no place in the heart of a believer that loves God. You say, is it a sin? You could argue, yes, it's a sin. I know this. It will not give you the success in your Christian life you want to have. It will keep you out of fellowship with God. It will wrap its coil around you like it did like Eve, and you eventually will end up just like her. Maybe not taking the fruit, but breaking the fellowship with God that he wants you to have. Our eyes, our ears, our senses are being bombarded. That's why David said in Psalm chapter 101, verse 3, we'll not turn there, but David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Maybe we need to get rid of our television sets. If we're at the point where we can't watch things and just sit down with your Bible in your hand sometime and turn it on. And think about what you got in your hand while you're watching what's on it and see how well they go together. Yeah, well, they don't do this or that. Well, we've been desensitized. They don't do this or that. They do these other little things that still have no place. The magazines we look at. Sonia got a magazine in the mail. She subscribed to like Good Housekeeping or something like that. And for some reason she got another magazine. It came yesterday called Shape Magazine. And it's probably about fitness or something, but on the cover was Ellen DeGeneres. And if you know who she is, we call her Ellen. ripped the cover off, threw it away, and kept the rest of it. Say, why? You don't want to see that on the front. Don't even want to give room or give place to that. You say, it's being a little eccentric. I'll take being eccentric. I'll take eccentric over tempted. And that maybe there's some magazines at home, you just need to start ripping some pages. I told you a long time ago, I know of a mom that used to rip the lingerie sections out of the JCPenney catalogs. Because she didn't want her boys flipping through there looking. You know, over in the biker region, they used that for pornography. They didn't have that other stuff. And really, the underwear ads in a Sears catalog are just as much pornography as anything else. And yet we cast them around the house. And the other ones that come in through the mail, the catalogs, this thing and that thing, and have place in our house, maybe we need to be careful of what our eyes or other innocent eyes might set themselves upon. David looked at something he should not have looked at. Guard your computer life. Guard your internet time. Make sure you put that thing in a big open room where anybody could be there any time, because if you don't, you're setting yourself up for a fall. If you put it in a back room, if you put it in a place where somebody can be on it and know nobody else is going to oversee what they're doing, you're setting yourself up. You say, is that a sin, having it back in my bedroom or a different room? No, that's not necessarily a sin, but it's the devil beginning to work and coil. And if you'll be honest, you'll know that if you get yourself alone, maybe not every time, maybe not one time out of ten, but every once in a while something will pop up you should not have any business looking at, and if somebody's watching over your shoulder, you get it off as quick as you could. David looked at something he shouldn't have looked at. Step number four. Did you know all this is right there in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Step number four, verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Can you see that David's crossed the line by now? Staying home from the battle, walking on the roof at nighttime, those things were probably not that bad, but they just led to beholding the woman that was very beautiful to look upon, and now sending and inquiring, find out, who is she? Can I tell you this? This sin is no longer private between David and the devil. Because when he sent and inquired of who she was, whoever it was that went to find out, or whoever it was that answered David's questions, now know something's going on. When he sent the note with Uriah the Hittite, you know the story, Bathsheba's husband. When David sent the note in his hand to go back to Joab, and the note said, put Uriah in the forefront of the battle and then sound the retreat and leave him there to be killed, don't you know Joab said, something's not right. He didn't know what had happened, but he knew something was going on. It doesn't remain secret. It doesn't stay uncovered. And David, in verse number 3, sent and inquired after the woman. David wanted something that wasn't his. David wanted something that wasn't his. It was going to ruin his life. Now, I don't know what that might be in your life. But there might be something that the devil brings up and gives you the desire to have that you have no business having. Something that's just going to be a temptation to you. And with different people, it can be a different thing. Again, that's why I'm thankful that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because it might be something to you I would never in my wildest imagination think it could be a problem. But for you, it's that problem. And right now, the Lord's telling you what that thing is. There's something that you desire, that you want, that you ought not desire or want. David inquired after her to find out. He coveted something that was forbidden to him. Eve coveted something that was forbidden to her. The devil wants you, the desire, to covet something that you know God doesn't want you to have. And your pursuit of it and your meditation upon it is just paving the way for the devil and his temptation. Oh, if David could only have been aware of the wiles of the devil. If he could only have recognized the path that he's on and stopped himself somewhere. It's still not too late. The ultimate sin has not yet been committed. He could still stop and prevent this thing from happening. Well, we go on to verse number 4. And the Bible says, and David sent messengers and took her. This is after he knows who she is. He now knows she's a married woman. He now knows that not only is she a married woman, but she is the wife of one of his most trusted soldiers. That's despicable. This is David. You know David, the man after God's own heart? That's how powerful the allurement to sin was in his life. And can I tell you this? It ought to scare you. It scares me. That if that man can have that problem with sin, who in the world are we to mess with that sin and think we could come out unscathed? Whatever the temptation is, whatever avenue it is, to understand that David had it, and yet you and I will say, well, I can allow this temptation to go this far and I'll still be able to pull out, I'll still be able to pull back. If David couldn't and didn't, what makes you think you can? You better stop the thing at the very beginning. David didn't have the example of David to read and learn from. David didn't even have the example of Eve. He didn't have the book of Genesis in chapter 3 in front of him to read to find out the way that the devil works. You've got both of them and plenty more. David took what didn't belong to him. Verse number 4. He sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. David's sin has now been completed and finalized. There's no turning back now. He thought he'd get away with it. You know his plans. You know how he had to... Could you imagine what a terrible situation David must have been in at that point? He's guilty. Now he's got to cover his tracks. Now he's got to keep other people from finding out. You realize what a dead-end street that is? There's already the ones he inquired of. Then there's the messengers he sent to take her. Now whoever came and told her that she's with child, there's a bunch of people involved already. He's not going to get away with this. Much less think that God doesn't know. David took what didn't belong to him. If you would, over at James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1, the verse we looked at earlier, verse number 14. David took what didn't belong to him. Verse 14 says in James 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Anybody here think they're big enough and bad enough to stand against that allurement of the devil and come away unscathed? To say I can stand against him to a certain extent, that one that wiped out David in 5 verses, the Bible says, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Don't wait until it's the very act of sin to realize and recognize I should have dealt with this before. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. From one end of the Bible to the other, from James to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible is clear in showing us the wiles of the devil, his tactics and the way he works. Now all you have to do is take those things from the Word of God and look at your own life and look at the situations where the devil is tempting and trying and testing you and say, all right, now I know what he's doing. I'm not going to let him succeed. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Where is that place you go to you don't belong? Where is that place you ought to be that you so easily stay away from? What is it that you're looking at that you have no business looking at? What is it that you want that you should not covet after? What is it that you took or want to take or attempted to take that does not belong to you? These steps of temptation that the devil used are the same steps, maybe not all 5 of them, and maybe not at the same time or in the same order, But these are the strategies and the tactics and the wiles of the devil, who are taken captive by him, the Bible says, at his will. The minute David stayed home from the battle, the devil said, I got a target. If David had gone to the battle, again, we're not saying it was a sin for him to not to go to the battle. It was a time when kings went and he stayed home. Maybe not a sin, but the devil said, he's somewhere I can work on him now. He's setting himself up for a fall. And then he got up and went on the rooftop, and an hour he didn't belong there, and the devil said, this is working out exactly like I wanted it to. Don't let him say that of your life. He has a pattern for sin. Recognize it. Stop it. It's not worth going through with. David could tell you that. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God, thank you for the warning from the Word of God. All things that are written are for our learning and for our admonition. God, we're thankful you have told us this sad, sad story about David. Not so that we might be judgmental of him, and not so that Hollywood might make a movie about his filth, but God, you told it so that we might learn about the wiles of the devil. And that, Father, learning, we might protect ourselves and guard ourselves against those same ways. Father, I don't know what you might have used to speak to each and every heart here tonight. I know, God, what you do in my office as I study and prepare. Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray you do the same thing for your people here tonight that are hungry for your word and have a heart desire to serve you and be pure before you. God, I pray you'd speak to hearts. Help us to recognize where the devil might be working or attempting to tempt us. God, help us to put him down at that very point, in that very spot. Help us not to give any place to the devil. Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 315 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come and pray, talk to God, you come as we sing. Page 315.